Well, technology worked this morning. Okay, so this is our second lesson on the Hebrew epistles. And today we're part of what we're concentrating on anyway is what is the time frame of the Hebrew epistles. But I wanted to start out by reminding everybody that our ministry is not a priesthood. And that's pretty important to know. You know, our intermediary is Jesus Christ. Amen. Not a pastor or a teacher or a priest or anybody like that. And one other thing before I get to the verse about that is I just wanted to point out again that we are Gentiles, as far as the biblical definition of the word is. Anybody who is not a Jew is a Gentile. And the Jews were... Abraham had a son, his name was Isaac, and he had a son whose name was Jacob, and his name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel, and those are the Jews. And so just wanted to make sure we had a distinction there before we started.
But the Jews of today are not, they're Gentiles in this world.
Today, in God's eyes, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. That is correct. In the Jews' eyes, there's a difference. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Let's see, make sure I got this right. No, I don't have it. Give me a second, Timothy.
It's 1 Timothy.
Is it? Verse 7? Yeah, so I'm starting at verse 3. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to us, and he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So he's talking to Timothy and preparing Timothy because he's...
First chapter, second chapter.
Thank you all for correcting me. Okay. I appreciate that. Yeah. I need that sometimes. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Yeah. Am I okay now? Thought I was going to be run out on a rail. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." One mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." So again, we're about teaching you how to study and understand God's Word for yourself. Not to have to go to a priest who breaks down a few verses and gives them to you and then you have to believe what he says. The priesthood is the Jewish religion. And the religions today that put up a priest as if he's God's representative, as if you can't go without him. For instance, in the Catholic religion, where you can't have your sins forgiven unless you go to a priest who listens to your sins and then tells you what you got to do to get forgiven. Or the priest has to give you a communion, or you're not forgiven. You're not right with God. That's a priesthood that came directly from the Jewish religion. It has nothing to do with us today. So let's go then to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think I'll try to get this one right. Where the Apostle Paul tells us, and remember he just told us he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He tells us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So one thing that many of you know how to study, but for me, studying the Bible is breaking down the verses. It's really looking at the words and asking yourself what each one means, and especially when it involves time or things like that, because it really can make a difference to you. And then studying in a way that will not confuse you is rightly dividing the word of truth, which another way to put that is, who's the Lord talking to for what period of time? And are there some principles there that apply to us too? Or is he talking directly to us? These are the questions we have to ask ourselves in each case. But for today, let's go back to Acts for a minute, chapter 17. Sometimes the smallest verse can be so meaningful, and I think this is one that I wish was taught in all the churches. And Paul is talking about the Bereans. And in verse 11, when he says these, he means the Bereans. Chapter 17, verse 11, he says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." So do you get that? Is he saying that there's a reason why they're more noble, and that is they listened. Somebody was speaking to them. In this case, it was Paul, and he was telling them what God said. Well, they were willing to listen, and they did it with all readiness of mind. But then they searched the scriptures daily to make sure that these things were so. And if we could get that straight, that means that all my responsibility to you is to bring you the scripture. Your responsibility is then to take it home and study it and make sure that you agree and you understand that it says what I'm telling you it says. So you're responsible for you and I'm responsible for me, right? I love that verse because it really puts everything in perspective. Okay, I want to take a minute and explain this timeline up here. This is, you might say, this is the Bible right here. And where we start here, the first thing I've got is what I call pre-Old Testament. And the reason I call it pre-Old Testament is because it's before the law. Old Testament means the law, the commandments. The first covenant is sometimes it's referred to. So this is before then because the law has not been given. In the first 2,000 years of the Bible, there were no Ten Commandments. Nobody was having to follow any commandments. And people were treated as human beings as a whole. There were no Jews and there were no Gentiles. So that is what we call pre-Old Testament, and it'll take you to about Exodus. And that's when the next section starts. That's from Exodus, where the Old Testament was given to the Jews, all the way to the Gospels. That is the Old Testament. That part is the law to the Jews. And that part is also what we call prophecy, because throughout the Old Testament and the Gospels, all kinds of prophecies are given dealing with the Jews, mostly. And then, of course, during the Gospels, which are part of the Old Testament, because they're still under the law, the Lord came, and he offered them that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But they rejected him, they crucified him, and he went to heaven. He was buried and then he rose again. And then comes a period of time called the Book of Acts. And even most religions will tell you that the Book of Acts is a transition. It's going from one thing to another. It's going from law to grace. It's going from Peter preaching to Paul preaching. It's going from Jews primarily to Gentiles, or no difference. You and Gentile are the same. All this happens during the Book of Acts. And then we have another set of books that go from Romans to Philemon. And these are Paul's epistles that he wrote. And they're all about grace to us. Yes, ma'am? Oh, well, thank you for that. The Jews at a certain point are put aside. And then enters this period of time that involves Jew and Gentile are the same. The Jewish nation is put aside, because the Jewish nation is the nation that had the deal, you might say, the covenant, that they were supposed to be priests to the nations. But they didn't do it back here. They rejected the Lord here. They rejected his apostles, still offering it to them in Acts. And so they were put aside, and a guy named Paul, or Saul was his original name, the Lord stopped him, and he made him his primary apostle to go to the Gentiles with a whole new message called grace. And it's no longer under the law. And it's called a mystery, because this part right here is not prophesied back here. And then, when that's over, we're taken out of here, and it goes back to the Jews again, which is the Hebrew epistles, which start with the book of Hebrews all the way to Revelation, and this is where the New Testament to the Jews is explained, because it got postponed from the time they got put aside down here. Or, let's see if I can real quickly do this, to show it to you another way. Here's a chart, and it's kind of showing you all the whole Jewish time, the time we were under the law. Moses brought the law in, that King David, and John the Baptist came down, and then the Lord. All this was still under the law. But after they crucified the Lord and he left, Peter is giving the Jews one last chance. Not us Gentiles, but the Jews. And they do a final rejection of Stephen when they stoned him. We'll get into the details some other time. But what was next on the timeline, a tribulation had already started here. What was next on the timeline is tribulation and wrath, the wrath of Christ, 7 years of it. And then the thousand-year kingdom of Christ, and then the final judgment. Well, where are we in this? We're not here. Except that what the Lord did at this point, instead of bringing wrath, he sent the Apostle Paul, and he brought in what's ended up being a 2,000-year period of grace. That's what we're in, you know. And most churches do recognize that we're kind of in this time of grace. But they don't have much power if they just preach grace, so they like to pull up from the law. Well, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do the other, or God's not going to be happy with you. But this is not law. This is grace. And it is a mystery, and it's all about the church, which is the body of Christ. And that's what we're in right now. This is an unprophesied period of time. But when it's over and we're taken out of here, then the prophecy comes right back in again. And it'll go just like the Lord said. And we'll see it, because there are a lot of people that think that we took the place of the Jews. And that the Jews are gone and they're never going to have a chance again. But we're going to see what the Bible says about that. But okay, y'all saw that, right?
Yeah.
How about? Now if I can bring this back in. Yeah? That's true, but it was hidden out in the Bible. It was hinted at in the Old Testament, but it was not prophesied. So, as far as we know, the Jews didn't know anything about it. The only way that in this period of time that a Gentile could join, could come to God, is by becoming a Jew. You might have to make another copy of something. No. Is that one? I don't think that's one.
What is the time frame?
Yep.
Oh, okay.
Good. Hi, Johnny.
Hey, Johnny.
Good morning.
Okay, so let's go to where we're saying that at a certain point the Old Testament started. Now, everybody calls everything before the cross the Old Testament. So I just want to prove to you, the Old Testament is the law, is the Ten Commandments. So let's go back to where it was given in Exodus chapter 19. Chapter 3.
What's sad is they call the Gospels the Old and the New Testament.
Right. Yeah. Okay, Exodus chapter 19, verse 3, where it says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." So who's he talking about? Israel, or the Jews, right? Jacob's name was changed to Israel by the Lord. That's the same man. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." That's when Moses brought the Jews out of Egypt, where they were slaves. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed. So when you see an if word, you know it's conditional, right? This isn't grace. This is a condition to this. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So he chose them out to be his favored nation of priests. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That's what the Lord said to Moses. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So there is where the law or the Old Testament begins, right there. Now, what about the Gospels? Who are the Gospels written to? You know, the Gospels where it says you won't be forgiven unless you forgive somebody else. Or where it says you can't get your prayer answered unless two or more of you are praying. Those Gospels. Who are they written to? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. So now, what we've done here, just so that we can stay on the on our timeline, is we have gone all the way towards the end of the Old Testament, which the Gospels are in the Old Testament. The Gospels are still under the law. The Lord says so. In Hebrews, it says the New Testament can't start until the death of the testator, which is Jesus Christ. So we're still in the Old Testament when we're looking at Matthew. And in Matthew, the Lord has gathered his 12 apostles. He's going to send them out. And let's see who he sends them out to. Chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So who's he talking? Who's he sending them out to?
The Jews.
The Jews, right? That's who he's talking to. This is really important because he gave them rules and he gave them things to do. And he sent the apostles out to preach and told them not to take any money with them. Things like that, that you cannot apply to today. That was specifically for them. So, okay, we know that they preached as much as they could to the Jews, but the leadership and the majority of them didn't believe, and they ended up calling for his crucifixion. They did crucify him, and he's gone. So then we get to the book of Acts. Now, in the beginning of Acts, who is being spoken to? Still the Jews, because they've, as bad as they've been, they're still going to get another chance.
You mean it's not the birthday of the church?
No, it's not the birthday of the church.
Shock. You might have didn't see it.
Well, this is a shocking ministry. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 24. So there's all these Jews have come to Jerusalem from all over the world. And so Peter stands up and he says in verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So he's talking to a group of Jewish people that saw the Lord walking among them, that saw him and his miracles. They saw all this. They saw him crucified. He says, him, that's Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then, well, I'll stop there for just a second. In verse 23, most of you know that when it says he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, it was God's plan in the beginning that Jesus Christ should die for our sins. If the New Testament can't start until the death of the testator, it was God's plan that the testator die so that the New Testament could start. Nevertheless, his death came about by dirty, rotten men and by Satan, who wanted to destroy him. So he was delivered by God, but ye have taken, or the Jews, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's the Romans. They actually did the crucifying. So everybody was in on it, right? So then he, just to, for time's sake, let's jump to verse 36, where he goes on. He's been talking to the Jews. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So what does this do to a Jew that knows prophecy? A Messiah was supposed to come.
Oh, yeah.
The other name for that is Christ. So he's telling them the Christ came, the Messiah came, and you crucified him. And so how do they react? When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So let's back up a little bit again to verse 38. Who is Peter talking to?
Jews.
What's really important about this, these are the Jews that were supposed to be the priests to the nation. And they have totally failed at their job. And so he is telling them that they need to be cleansed. And for a priest to be cleansed, he needs to be cleansed by water. So they need to be cleansed. They need to repent. They need to be cleansed. And then they will receive remission of sins, and they'll receive the Holy Ghost for a purpose. So he's telling them this, right? Now, today, this is preached as if he was talking to us today. And in fact, we know that back in the first part of Acts, that the Jews were preaching, the Jews from all the nations around there had come to Jerusalem, and the apostles were preaching to them, and they all heard them speak in their languages. We'll get back to that in a minute. But they heard them speak in their languages. They didn't hear them mumble jumble and speak in some language that nobody knows. They heard them specifically speaking in their language, and they were puzzled because they thought, well, these are just ignorant Galileans. How can it be that they can speak in our language? That was the miracle of that day. Not that they were speaking in some unknown language that nobody could understand, but that they were speaking, and every person from every different nation and every different language heard them in their own language. Isn't that amazing? A lot more has been made out of that. So, okay, well, after this, then Peter slowly starts to fade away, and Paul comes onto the scene. So let's go to Acts chapter 13. Remember this about Peter and the apostles. They still circumcised. They were still under the law. The only thing that had changed was they believed that Jesus was their Messiah. That's what saved them. That was different. But now here comes this guy named Saul, Paul, and he's an enemy of the Jews that believe in Christ. And the reason is that he doesn't believe in Christ. So he thinks that they're committing blasphemy. And he's going after them and persecuting them. And so he tells his story to the king here in Acts chapter 26, verse 9. I'm sorry. He starts preaching a new message in Acts chapter 13, verse 38, where he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is shocking to the Jews, you know. It's just, and what's really sad is this would be shocking in most churches today, too. To say that you can be justified from all things, that you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. What are they going to tell you when you say, man, I'm saved by grace, And even though I'm a sinner, the Lord forgives me, and He does not hold my actions against me. They're going to say, but you have to obey.
Right.
And what they mean when they say that is you have to obey the laws of Moses, or some form of them that they bring up to today to tell you that this is what you have to obey. But that's not what Paul was preaching, and that's what got him in trouble with the Jews, because they were still under the law. And here's Paul now preaching that you can be justified just by believing.
Amen.
What a different thing. So now let's take Paul's epistles and say who did they go to. Let's see what God says about that. And yes, let's go to verse 26. This event actually happened in early Acts, but it's explained in more detail here in chapter 26 when he's explaining it to the king. So that's why I'm coming here. And this is Paul speaking. And he starts out by saying, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So you remember with the apostles, when the Lord called them, they just came, the 12. But here's Paul, and he is making himself an enemy of Christ. Contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints, and by that, at that time, he means the Jews who believed that Jesus was their Messiah, that he was Christ, did I shut up in prison, and having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw in the way to Damascus, that's where he was going, a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? So he knew by then this was God. Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest.
Yes.
Now unto the law, this man was dead.
Yeah.
Right? He had, what sins he had committed, you know. But instead, the Lord says, But rise, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, that's the Jews, the people, and from the Gentiles, to whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So now what has changed here is that the other way that a Gentile could be saved was to join the Jewish religion. But the Jews failed to do their part as priests. Now God is sending a man to go around the Jewish religion and go directly to the Gentiles and show them that they can be saved by believing. Mm-hmm. Period. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
So, okay, he's going to send him, but when does this start? You know, this period of time. You know, some people say that because at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples that were gathered in that upper room, that that's when the church started. But that's not true. That's not when the church started. It did start nearly 2,000 years ago, but let's let Paul explain it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. And again, this is Paul speaking. And when Paul writes, he's writing to us Gentiles for today. He says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. How could the Lord count a man faithful who had been killing believers, persecuting them, doing everything that he could against the Lord? And he says, who was before himself a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In other words, he didn't know what he was doing. He thought he was representing God, persecuting those Jews that were saying that some guy named Jesus was their Messiah. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So he's really underlining what's about to come and say, pay attention to this. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, howbeit for this cause, the reason for it is coming up, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So if we can break that verse down, he says there's a reason why he chose me. And he says in verse 16, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. So who is first in this new church we're talking about? That's what he's saying, right? Is in me first. And then he says, why? For a pattern which should hereafter, to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So why is Paul the pattern? Because if any of you ever felt like I felt, and that is that God would never forgive me, there's no way he could forgive me, Paul's the pattern. He forgave him.
Yeah.
So that's why he's the example for the rest of us. When you run into somebody who says, I've done too much bad, he didn't go around killing Christians. Or believers in Christ, is what I should say. So Paul is a pattern for the rest of us, and he's also an apostle. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11. Verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 13, where Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So I got a question for you. We just read a while ago that the Lord sent the Jewish apostles to go to the Jews only. Now he's saying that Paul is our apostle. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. So if the Jewish apostles wrote letters, who do you think they would write them to?
The Jews.
That's who they were sent to, right? Yeah. And if Paul wrote letters, who would he be sending them to?
Gentiles.
Gentiles, us, right? So the good example that I had heard is that if you got a letter in the mail, and it was addressed to somebody else, but you opened it up, and it said, dear whoever that other person's name was, you have just won $1 million. Would you think that you just won $1 million?
Yes.
That's not faith. That's grasping. You don't read a letter written to somebody else to find out what counts to you, right? So that's the point of that. So the Hebrew epistles, Paul's epistles were written to us. The Hebrew epistles were written to the Hebrews. Let's look at a couple of them. Let's go to James chapter 1. We're going to look more into these Hebrew epistles, but today we're just skimming them to make some points.
Weren't most of the people that Paul was talking to go there at the time, weren't they Jews?
In the early time, it was Jews. Yeah. And then he went to the Gentiles because the Jews wouldn't listen to him.
But when the unbelieving Jews were, at the time that Stephen was stoned, because they were an unbelief, didn't Stephen said, you are uncircumcised and hard of hearing? So essentially at that point, the Jews became uncircumcised, and therefore the world was uncircumcised outside of the believing remnant.
Well, that's right. That's when Jew and Gentile became the same, and everybody was condemned. There weren't any special Jews. But getting to James 1:1, I just want to make the point right now of who were the Jewish or Hebrew epistles written to. So, and by the way, if you ever go to church and people start quoting out of James 1, they'll skip verse 1. You start watching for that. They'll skip verse 1 every time and they'll try and teach you all the rest of it. But what is verse 1? James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Who are the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad?
Jews.
You know, they got from the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem, they got scattered all over the place. Then let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, just to do one more. I should tell you before we read this that Paul wrote the letter to the Romans before he had ever gone to Rome, because he wanted them to start learning the basic doctrines of grace. So he wrote it to them ahead of time. In Peter's case, he's writing to people that he doesn't know, that they're Jews. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 9, just to add a little bit to it. He's still speaking to those same people. And he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." So he's talking to the Jews. And the way let's go to another place that kind of points that out too. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Now, we're going to go into a lot more detail on those epistles on another day, but right now, just making some points. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Most people who've gone to church have heard these verses. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So again, these are the verses that the charismatic movement's reliance on speaking in tongues. This is one of the main areas. They have a couple of other areas, but this is one of the main areas they use. They say, if you really believe and the Holy Spirit lands on you, you're going to start speaking in tongues. But this was specifically the disciples that were in that upper room. And then it's when it tells us, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad," or when they heard about this, "the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." You got that? Now that's a real miracle. That's the kind of miracle I want to see. When I was able to teach in Mexico, because I grew up in Mexico, I was able to teach God's word in Spanish. But that wasn't this miracle right here. I spoke Spanish. In this case, they didn't speak these languages, and yet the people heard them speaking in their own languages. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born?" And then I just wanted to point out part of this is that you'll see that some of the places these people are from are the same places that Peter mentioned about the people he was just writing to. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Persia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So isn't it neat that if that power was available today, none of the churches that send missionaries out to Africa and the different places would need translators?
So, Ed, meaning that you speak in Spanish, I don't understand Spanish, but I'll hear it in English?
That's exactly right. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so just wanted to point something out about that because it's much different than what's made out of it sometimes. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And we see when the Apostle Paul, or Saul, first started persecuting the Jews that believed in Christ. And this is when Stephen was being persecuted. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So get this, we're still back here in the Acts period. And the Jews that have come to believe that Christ is their Messiah, that Jesus is their Messiah, they're being persecuted by Paul and the Jewish leaders, the Jewish religion, because they didn't believe in it anyway. So as far as they're concerned, it looks like tribulation has already started, because they're certainly going through tribulation. And it would have started if God hadn't interrupted it for a different purpose on his own. So, they were scattered abroad, though, preaching the word. This is how people in those areas like Asia, which is now Turkey, and Pontus, and these different places, the Jews that were there, heard that Jesus was their Messiah. That's how they got the word out. That's why Peter is writing to people from those places, because they have been preached to, and they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So, again, on our timeline, if the Lord hadn't interrupted anything, we'd have gone right from this period of time into the tribulation, into the time of wrath, and then into the kingdom.
Yeah.
Yes?
Just to add to the way you laid that out.
Yes.
It's interesting that he said that they were scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, and if that interruption of grace hadn't happened in Acts 1, the Lord told them that you'll go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the... So it's they were being set up right here if they had gone straight on into the tribulation as to...
To what their responsibilities
what the Lord,
would be. That's right, Well, anyway, that's what the Hebrew epistles are preparing the Jews for. If the time of grace hadn't happened, you might as well move these right up to here. That's what Peter's writing. That's what James is writing. That's what the Hebrew epistles are for. Because next was the tribulation, the wrath, and then the kingdom. So that's what it's preparing for. Now, we have this interruption in this time that we're in right now. But when this time is over and we're taken out of here, then the timeline picks up right where it was prophesied to pick up in the first place. So the Jews that are going to go through this need to know about it. Just like we have Paul's epistles to explain to us what we're going through right now, they're going to need to know what they're going through. But before they even know that, they've got to know that they're in the New Testament now when this time comes. Because once we're out of here, the New Testament to the Jews comes into effect. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. That's what the book of Hebrews is for. It's the basic doctrine to the Jews. And by the way, that doesn't mean that we can't find some principles in here that can apply to us, but it's written to the Hebrews, which are the Jews. So, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. The writer to the Hebrews is explaining this to the Jews, to the Hebrews. And he says in verse 18, "For there is verily a disannulling excuse me, of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So how many times have you had that preached to you in church? That the law makes nothing perfect. And why? Because of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. The law is perfect. We're weak. We can't follow it. That's why it's unprofitable to us. So, and then let's go to verse 22. And he says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So this is saying that the first testament, or the commandment, the disannulling of the commandment, was put aside, and Jesus is bringing in a better testament with his death, of course. And then let's take a peek at that. Now again, we're going to go into more details another day, but let's just go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Where it's telling the Jews how this happened. Because if they don't hear this, they think they're still under the law. They don't see any differences. But he says to them, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. That's Christ our Lord. But to them is Christ their King. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now this is to the Jews. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with all the Gentiles, because I'm tired of Israel.
With the house of Israel.
Right.
With the house of Judah.
Right. With the Jews. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So he's saying it's not going to be that same covenant. And listen to what it is going to be. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So something is going to happen where they don't have to follow the law anymore. Their nature will have changed. They will be law followers by nature, just like we're sinners by nature right now. Changing, but sinners. And he says about the Jews, listen to this in verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old, the law. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So again, this is really important for those who think the Jews are never going to come back. I mean, this is clearly God made a deal with them, and God's going to keep his, even though they didn't keep theirs. And look at verse 11 again, because I think it's really important. If we had taken the place of the Jews, if it's as some people say that today we're the Jews, then we would be like verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. We wouldn't be having any Bible studies. Nobody would be having to teach anybody, because we would all have it in our minds and in our hearts. That's what's going to happen to the Jews. We still got to study. You know, that's our situation right now under grace. So, that's one thing. And the other is, how about the Jews right now? Has this happened to them? Mm-hmm. Absolutely not. All you have to do is look at Israel and know that it's mostly a secular society with some religious people in it. But they're not this. This hasn't happened to them yet. It's an event to come. He's talking about the future. Did you want to say something in that?
Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with them, the house of Israel, after those days.
That's a time period. It's after those days, not now, after those days. It's still to come. It's after these days. You know, it's going to come. So I don't want to spend too much time on that point, but who is he talking to right here?
Jews.
And it's not us. It's not Israel. But Peter did tell us and them when this after those days was going to be. And that's back in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Remember, he's been telling them all about the Lord, giving them their last chance. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And he says, "Repent ye therefore," to the Jews he's talking to here. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Now that kind of sounds almost like grace, except for this "when" word. He says, if you repent and be converted, your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, when he's saying this, the Lord's gone. He was crucified, he rose, and he's gone. Peter's right here saying this. If you'll repent and you'll be converted, your sins will be forgiven when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That means he has to come back. And he isn't going to come back until it's wrath and kingdom time. And just to make sure you understand that is verse 20. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So he's saying this was in prophecy. This was being spoken about the whole time. He's going to come back and he's going to make that happen. So Hebrews is basic doctrine to the Jews about their New Testament that's going to happen in the future. Romans is basic doctrine for those of us who believe today, Jew or Gentile, no difference. Where can Jews go today to be saved?
Jesus.
Right? To the church, to the new man, to the body of Christ. It was their kingdom was postponed when they were set aside due to their unbelief. They were set aside. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 18. Chapter 10, verse 18, where Paul is asking about the Jews. He says in verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard?" Didn't they hear? "Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." And that's what happened right here in Acts. They were given one last chance. They turned it down. They were put aside. So the question is then, are they permanently lost? That's the question that the Christian world grapples with at times. Let's go to chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, verse 9, where David said, "Let their table be made a snare," talking about the Jews, "and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" does it not sound like the Jews are going to have a comeback time? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? There are those who think that Israel was banished forever, that we've taken their place. But what does the Lord say? Let's go to same chapter 11, verse 25. Through Paul, he says, "But I would not, brethren," he's speaking to us now, "that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Because we know now today the Jews have been set aside. But today there are no Jews. There are no Gentiles. There are no Muslims. The church is made up of people who trust that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. So he says, "I would not have, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." See, for hundreds of years, the Jews were looked down on as Christ killers. And it really was believed that we Gentiles had taken their place. And they were awful people. That's kind of part of what helped Hitler do what he ended up being able to do. It's because they were looked down on like that. They didn't even realize that that was God's plan, that Christ would kill. "But lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So the time we're in, Gentiles are being collected. Remember back here, Peter was trying to collect the few he could before their time closed down. Now is the time of us Gentiles, and the Lord is collecting as many Gentiles as he can. But at a certain day, he's going to know that the last person that will believe has believed. And then he's going to take us out of here. And that's when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And it says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Which means when that fullness is done, Israel's not blind anymore. It's back to them again. So let's go to... Yes?
Can I just add one verse? In Jeremiah 31, verse... There's a whole thing here, but I'll just read the one verse. And it says, "Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done." So he's in this whole section here, he's saying that the sun has to be gone, the moon has to be gone, everything.
Before he would let Israel go.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's absolutely correct. So, okay, well, at this time, then, the Lord says that we will have a great tribulation and wrath, followed by a New Testament kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Verse 1. Again, I know that you know that I'm leaving a lot of stuff out, but I'm just trying to hit the highlights today. We'll go into more detail next Sunday. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Boy, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Have him out of the way. "And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." And of course, when we get down to the end of the timeline, and we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ, it says when that's over, Satan's going to be released again for a little season. And we'll put that another day too. He says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So get this, that what they were supposed to be doing back here, which was being priests of God and reigning and bringing the whole world to God, they're still going to get to do here at a future time. So God has His plan, and whether we mess up or we don't, He fulfills His plan. So pretty neat, isn't it? Okay, so then way back here, the Lord had been crucified. The apostles were under tremendous pressure from the Jews. That looked like tribulation to them. It was the beginning of tribulation, you might say. So they wanted to know, since this tribulation was already starting and they knew prophecy, they wanted to know when the kingdom was coming that had been promised to them. That would make sense, wouldn't it? They know there's going to be tribulation, wrath, and then the great kingdom. Well, if they're having to already be persecuted by Paul and others, and it looks like tribulation, well, they want to know when the kingdom is going to come. And what helped them want that is because of His promise to them. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. I kind of like the way he says, then answered Peter. Even though actually Peter's asking a question. But he's being very assumptive in the question that he's asking. Then answered Peter and said unto him, unto the Lord, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What are we going to get? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what we just read about. That's what's going to happen in the kingdom. That's what He's promised. So now they want to know. He's already been crucified, and now He's risen, and He's giving them some last-minute instructions, and they want to know, when is the kingdom coming? Let's go to Acts chapter 1 and look at that. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. So the risen Christ, He's been crucified, He's been buried, He's risen again, and He's appeared to the apostles. And in verse 4, it says, And being assembled together with them, that's the Lord with His apostles, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, which we already read about. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So see, what are they going to get to do? Sit on 12 thrones. They want that time. So he died, and they thought he was gone, and they thought it was over. And now he's back up again, and they're saying, okay, are we going to get the kingdom now? And he didn't say, you're not going to get a kingdom. But he did say unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. And little did they know that it was going to be a long time.
Yeah.
They were hoping it would be soon. They weren't to know how long it would be delayed, or that their New Testament would soon be postponed into the far future. Their job was to save as many Jews as possible for the kingdom in the time remaining before He turned it over to Paul. In doing so, they did go through some pretty heavy tribulation. So let's sum it up. From Genesis 1:1 to Exodus 19, we are not in the Old Testament. There is no law there. There are no Ten Commandments. There are specific instructions given to specific people, but we're not under the law. From Exodus 19 to the cross, the law has been given to Israel. And we're in the Old Testament. And from And in early Acts, Peter has tried to save whoever he can. From mid-Acts all the way to the end of Paul's epistles, which is Philemon, the Bible concentrates on the church, the new man, the body of Christ. That's the only place he concentrates on us. The rest of the time, he's back to the Jews. The Bible returns to the Jews in Hebrews through Revelation to explain the New Testament to them, to prepare them for tribulation and wrath, and to assure them that the kingdom of heaven will be established on earth with them as priests to the nations. That's the timeline. The verse that came and went that I wanted to share with you, but we'll wind that up. I mean, in the next few weeks, I'm going to try and pick out verses. You're going to see how much the Hebrew epistles mesh with the Gospels, how much they have in common. You're going to see how completely different they are from our time, from Paul's epistles. It's different times for different people. The Bible is progressive. If you don't understand who the Lord is talking to for what period of time and what part of it is for us, you get all confused. And the church mostly takes Paul's epistles, mixes them with the Gospels and with some of the Hebrews epistles, puts them in a blender, mixes them all together, and throws them out at you. And that's why most people that I talk to about these things that have been going to church or went to church for any period of time are confused. And once they see the difference, that the difference from before the cross to after, all of a sudden it straightens out all those things where one minute they thought they were forgiven and the next minute, oh no, but it says right over here in Matthew that we're not going to be forgiven unless we forgive others, and that if we so much as look at a woman to lust after her, well, then we've committed adultery, and that means we're condemned. And all those things are back here before the cross. Of course it was that way. They were under the law. The Lord hadn't died for our sins yet, you know. And certainly Paul hadn't been appointed to explain to us what it was all about. Okay, that's the lesson. Let me close this down. Okay. Turn this recorder off.